Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1 and we'll read down through verse 8. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Now, as we look at this empowering of the first local New Testament church, let's go back and remember, the Lord has already gave them their commission to go into all the world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. He had told them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now, not all of those folks are going to do that, but the church that was instituted back on the seashores of Galilee has been given her orders, she's been given her mission field, and now she's been empowered to do the work that he left her there to do. The Pentecost means 50. Basically, it was the Feast of the Harvest. Here's what's interesting to me about this Feast of the Harvest. It was thanking God for a harvest that they had already received. But on the day of Pentecost, this church that is empowered will soon become numerous other churches. And she's going to spread the globe preaching the gospel. And I wonder how much harvest has been reaped down through the years. How many souls have been saved as a response to the preaching of the word through the boundaries of a local New Testament church? I wonder, it's going to be interesting to see when we get to heaven how many people got saved as a result. So it's looking forward to the harvest that is to come. We're still a part of that today. We should pray for God to give us souls for our labor each and every day. We should be willing to go out and do the labor each and every day. We should be seeking, like Christ, we ought to be seeking the salvation of those that need Christ as their Savior. So they were empowered on that day. The day of Pentecost means 50. Jesus stayed with the disciples here on earth for 40 days before he went back to the Father. They tarried for 10 days until the day of Pentecost, which was exactly what he told them to do. Now, folks, I want everybody to understand something. Pentecost was a one-time event. One time. We don't need another Pentecost. You'll find that the speaking in tongues that they did on that day, which most people would covet, and we're going to probably look, we may look at these a little more in another lesson. But every time in the book of Acts you see someone speaking in tongues, it's always for the benefit of some unbeliever that's present. On the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from 16 different nations that were present. And seeing these unlearned Galileans speaking in their language was a proof that they had been empowered by God. A little bit later on in the book of Acts, chapter 8, speaking in tongues will be for the benefit of the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 10, it will be for the benefit of not just the Gentiles. Folks, that's where he goes to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile proselyte to Judaism. But I think the speaking in tongues on that day was more for Peter's benefit. Because Peter had been raised up as a Jew, he had a hard time believing that Gentiles could be saved. And so I think the speaking in tongues that day by Cornelius and his household was proof from God to Peter that I can save Gentiles too. Because after that's when he said, can any forbid that these should have water? In other words, it's been proven to me that Gentiles can be saved, so let's baptize them. And then the last time it is used is in Acts chapter 19 with the disciples of John the Baptist. They're preaching and teaching, but then they say, we hadn't even heard about this Holy Spirit. They received that Holy Spirit, so it was for their benefit that they were speaking in tongues. Now, we cannot duplicate the events of Pentecost. There's no need to. The empowering of that first church has been passed down in succession from one church to the next. And we've got that same Holy Spirit power today. So we don't need a whole bunch of pew-jumping sensations and things of that nature, folks. According to what I read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the only three remaining abiding gifts are faith, hope, and love. All the others have phased out. When you read that and study it, it says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall pass away. That which is perfect is not Jesus, it's the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, the Word of God is all you need. We don't have to have this other. We've got the Word of God, and the Word of God is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. The preaching of the Word is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Your prayer life is empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? We don't need another Pentecost. What we need is to duplicate the characteristics of that day. What was going on at the church that day? And I'm going to tell you something. We can duplicate that. We're not going to duplicate the events of that day, but we can duplicate the characteristics. First of all, what does it say? They were in one place, in one accord. One place, in one accord. That speaks of unity, doesn't it? It means to have one mind. There was about 120 that were united in verse 15 of that for chapter 1, that were united in their desire to seek the face of the Lord. Unity was a calling card for the first church. You won't find any disunity coming until around chapter 6 or 7, when you've got the Greek widows and the Jewish widows, and they're not being ministered to fairly. Folks, Peter and the apostles said, look out and find 7 men full of the Holy Spirit to take care of this matter. It's not fit that we should wait tables, but you find these men. We're going to give ourselves to prayer and study. So even when the division tried to happen, it put down quickly so that there would be unity and harmony. No discord, no division. They were there in one accord, one mind, in one place. It was a calling card. If we want the presence of God's power in the days in which we live, there must be unity among the brethren. And folks, there's nothing we can do about what goes on in any other church. We have nothing to say about what goes on in any other true New Testament church. The only church we can make sure is in unity is this one. We do that by following the rules that have laid down. If we have a problem with each other, there's rules for dealing with that. That's where church discipline comes in. If something happens and it's causing division, then you deal with it. Can't deal with anybody else. So it doesn't matter whether every other church on the face of the earth is in unity or not. What matters is Antioch in unity? Are we in harmony? Are we in that one place with one mind? And folks, the mind that they had was to do the will of God. Now that's what I want to talk about, their unity. First of all, in verses 4 and 5, they were united in purpose. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it talks about going out and talking to these other the people that were living there, that are, I don't know that they were actually living there. They'd come for the Day of Atonement, for the Passover, but they hung around for the Feast of Harvest 50 days later. They waited on the Lord together in chapter 1, didn't they? They had a purpose. Jesus had given them that purpose. The purpose was to go into all the world, make disciples, and then baptize them. The purpose was to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. Their purpose was to honor and to glorify God. And that same trait should mark the church today, of being united and waiting on the Lord together. Philippians 1 and 27, we're told to strive together. Strive together. That means to work together as athletes. I had a pretty big youth group at a former church. And every year we would take them camping. Not to a church camp. We would just go as an individual youth group. And every year I try to come up with something that would involve team effort. One year was rowing a 4,000-pound war canoe. I had 9 people on each side. If they didn't work together in harmony and unity, we didn't move the boat. One year, my favorite one, I have 2 more, but one year was tug of war. Equal number, approximately same size. The team that worked together, the team that was in unity more than the other, usually won. But my favorite one was when I took a length of rope and I would tie 10 of them together. And I would tie them together close enough that they had to go in single file. And then I made them walk a mile. I didn't make them walk back, but I made them walk up there. And they had to work in unity. Volleyball is a good game of working together. We need to understand about striving together, working together for the common cause. That year I strung them all together. I had a whole bunch of about 5-year-olds that were there. If you ever strung 5-year-olds together, they have no concept of unity. None. It's like up here a while ago. We had 2 of them laying down. One of them got up. One of them spit all over their finger because I heard the, you know. They have no concept of unity. That was a fun group. You know what I finally did? I just cut the rope off of them, cut them all a stick horse, and said, take off. Because that's about all they understood. We each have different functions, folks. Every one of us. We're like a house that's fitly framed together. None of us should be a glory hound like Diotrephes was. None of us should be like James and John wanting the first seat. Don't get caught up in other people's antics and what you're called to do. Just simply do what God has blessed you with the ability to do. You're not the pastor, so don't try to be the pastor. You're not the deacon, so don't try to be the deacon. You're not the Sunday school teacher, don't try to be the Sunday school teacher. But if God has called you to be a Sunday school teacher, then volunteer for the job. If God has called you to sing or play the piano, then do that. Do whatever it is that He has equipped you to do and work together with others in unity. And folks, we're a force to be reckoned with. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. I don't mean that we won't have an onslaught from them, but it means they can't keep us from going forward. They cannot stop us, in other words. It may be different. We may have different ideas, but once a consensus is reached, here's what I like. We may have a vote one of these days, and everybody here may want to do something, and you might not want to. Well, the majority rules. So instead of getting mad about it, in unity and harmony, you get on board. And you say, okay, it wasn't what I wanted to do, but that's what everybody else does, so I'm going to do my part. I want to do my part. I've only voted against one thing in my time as a member, and folks, there've been a few years of that. I don't vote as a pastor. The church I was in at the time wanted to call this young man to be a youth director. I didn't feel good about it. I didn't feel like he was ready. And I knew how tough that church could be. So I voted against him. Vicki and I both voted against him. We were the only ones. When everybody else went with it, you know what I did? I didn't get mad. I made the motion to make it unanimous. If that's what everybody else wanted, I'm going to get behind this person. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to help him. I want to do whatever I can. That's unity. That's harmony. Then look at what else they were. They were united in prayer. They prayed together. They prayed with and for one another. Nothing will build unity in a church any more than carrying each other's burdens to the Lord in prayer. It's a bond that develops between people. You see, we're not just a group of people here. We are a group of people that have become a family. Y'all are my family. Yeah, I've got a blood family, but I'm closer to y'all than I am to some of my own blood kin. Because we have things in common. A lot of my blood kin and I don't have those things in common. We don't have that common unity and that common purpose. And then we get to the one that I really want to get to, and they were united in power. And there appeared unto them, well, let's go back to verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat up on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're in the house and they're praying. All of a sudden they hear a sound. Notice, folks, it's a sound. It is not a rushing mighty wind. It is the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Have you ever been outside in a thunderstorm and you hear the wind coming? And the closer it gets, the louder it gets. If you're inside the house, you can still hear the sound, but you don't feel the wind. What this is for is to get their attention. Something is going on. Something is happening. Something is happening in the church house because there's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. So it's got their attention. What is that? They're paying, they're looking now to see what happens. And now we have cloven tongues like fire. Folks, this is like flaming tongues. Have you ever sat and watched a fire, how the flames will lick and they fork out? That's the idea that it gives me here. That it's like the fire licking from a campfire. And this fire sat upon each one of them. Folks, this was a visible sign of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's just something visible. These folks are still in that stage of infancy where they needed to see something. I believe with all my heart they already have the Holy Spirit. You get Him when you're saved. But now this is a visible manifestation to let these people know that they are empowered now by the Holy Spirit, whereas Jesus was with them every step of the way before. He's gone. He's not here anymore. He's back with the Father. But now we have the Holy Spirit. And as proof to them that He was there, they all began to speak in a different language. Folks, I believe there are 16 different groups that are represented who were not born in Israel. They were born in other places. They spoke a different language. They all spoke Hebrew. But they also had their native tongue. And they might have seen old John over here speaking Parthenian. They might have seen Bartholomew speaking Egyptian. That was to prove to them that these men had been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. With a wonderful miracle that day. We don't need that anymore. That's passed away because we have the whole Word of God. You know, That unity in power produced amazing results. They preached the same message in chapter 2 and verse 11. We didn't read that, but what does he say? I think I wrote that down wrong. They believed the same things. They carried the same burdens. They loved the same things. That power was there. You know what one of the problems in the modern church is that all the members are in different stages of spiritual development. We talked about that in Sunday school class. Some are saved but immature. Some are saved and growing. Some are saved and spirit-filled. Some are not even saved. And some have been saved for a long time, but they're still immature. You've got diversity, and that makes it difficult in a family, doesn't it? But do you know the one thing that all believers can have, no matter what level of spiritual development they're in, and that's to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Paul told the Ephesians in verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit of God." Folks, that is a command. Don't be under the controlling influence of alcohol, but be under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. If you've been saved for 15 minutes, you can be under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. If you've been saved for 15 years, you can be under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. It is something that you have to do. It says to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. To be continually filled, and folks, that's in a passive voice. In other words, we got to let it happen. The Lord cannot fill that which you don't make available to Him. If you've got a full glass full of yourself, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. You got to empty yourself out and make room for the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you've got all of Him you're ever going to get. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. You just need to let Him have more of you. You just need to let Him have more control of you. Control of every aspect of your life. That's being filled with the Spirit. And all of us, no matter what level of maturity we're in, can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's when He controls you. That's whenever you're fulfilling Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, where it says, "But walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And folks, if you go back to Ephesians, he tells you if you are filled with the Spirit, then the Spirit is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you, which is 9 separate fruit. But it's 9 fruits, but it's fruit singular. What he's wanting to do is to create in you the character of Christ. So all of us can be unified in purpose. We can be unified in prayer. And we can be unified in power. The only way, let me explain this to you also. The only way a church is filled with the Spirit is if the members of that church are filled with the Spirit. So a church will only be filled with the Spirit according to how many people in that church are filled with the Spirit. See how we're all tied together? If we want our church to be powerful, if we want Antioch to be powerful and see souls saved and lives changed, that we've got to be unified in the same power. And that brings us to unity in performance. They were all filled and began to speak. Each one was busy doing their part. You see that? I don't know that there was anybody that day that didn't do their part. And we only focused basically on the apostles. But I suspect that if there was anybody else there, they were filled with the Holy Spirit too. And whatever it was He wanted them to do, they went out and did it. If there's 16 different nationalities there, maybe there was, and Peter didn't go because he stood up and preached. There was only 11 left, that's 10. So maybe there was at least 6 other members there that went out and spoke to these other group, these people in their own language. That's another thing I want to say, and that's probably why we're going to do a study on it. In the King James Version, it puts in italics the word unknown. Unknown tongue. What they spoke that day was not gibberish. It was a language that these folks understood. They spoke in their language. All the way through, when tongues were spoken, it was not a gibberish that nobody could understand. It was a language they had never studied. It would be like me all of a sudden beginning to speak Swahili. I don't even know one Swahili word. But all of a sudden I could speak it. Well, guess what the Bible says? A lot of people think it says uncontrollable. Paul told, I'm kind of getting off the subject here a little bit, but Paul told the Corinthians in chapters 12, 13, and 14 that the women weren't to speak in tongues in the church. Had nothing to do with the business meeting, by the way. It's when it said for the women to keep silent in the church, had to do with speaking in tongues. So I know it could be controlled. He also told them that if you could speak in another language, that you were not to do it unless there was someone there who could interpret that language. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion. God's not the author of confusion. So they would abuse it because, man, this is a spectacular thing. Wouldn't y'all love to be able to... I'm going to tell you something. If I could all of a sudden know fluently some language, you know what it would be? Spanish. Because there's a whole lot of Hispanic people around here, and they talk in Spanish. And I'd like to be able to know what they're saying. Of course, there might be sometimes I wish I didn't know what they're saying, just like there's some English people that I don't really want to know what they're saying. But the point is, I can't understand them. I might pick up a word every once in a while, but I wish I could. But you know how old Bobby's going to get to where he can speak Spanish? I'm going to have to get Rosetta Stone, and I'm going to have to go to work and learn it, because we don't have that miraculous spiritual gift anymore. So he's saying, they began to speak. And these men marveled, this is an unlearned Galilean, and I'm hearing him speak my language. He's never been to my country. How can he speak my language? Folks, they all went out and did what they could do. God didn't ask them to do something he didn't empower them to do. Later on, we're going to see he gives some of them the gift of prophecy. Some of them are going to have the gift of knowledge. Some of them will have the gift of healing. All of that is for the purpose of spreading the gospel during the infancy of that first New Testament church. And when the Bible is completed, those things won't be needed anymore and they will phase out of existence. But right now, they're needed. So God didn't save any of us just to sit still and do nothing. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We like that one. But the very next verse says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do, in order to do good works. He didn't save us to do nothing. It would be like the military training somebody, spending millions of dollars on them to sit on the beach and do nothing. Every soldier in the military has a job that they have been trained to do. The government has put so much money into them. As a matter of fact, a lot of times their initial contract is tied to how much training they're going to receive, how much money the government's going to put into them, and they know I've got to have them for this many years to get my investment back. They didn't train anybody to sit back and do nothing. No task is unimportant. No task is too small. Each is vital to the success of a church. We need prayer. We need witnesses. We need workers. We need cleaners. Mom and dad, teachers, deacons, giving. The list goes on and on. There's something for us all to do, and all of us have been equipped. These people were equipped with an unknown language on that day, and God has equipped you with something that you can do. Don't sit there and say, well, I can't sing, or I can't play this, I can't do that. Trust me, If you're alive, God has something you can do. You may not want to do it, and you may never do it. But don't say, I can't do anything because I have no skill. God has placed something within you that will enable you to do whatever it is He wants you to do. That's another question that comes up. Are we doing all that we can? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? You know, Victor and I were talking the other day about certain things, how that sometimes people want you to do more than what your job requirements call for. Most of you weren't here the day that I came in view of a call, but those of you that were, wasn't in view of a call, but question. One of the things that I've told every church that I've pastored is this. If you're expecting me to come in here and do your work for you, then don't call me. I'm not going to do your job for you. I'm going to do my job. If you're going to call me and you're going to try to do my job, then don't call me. I got too much time trying to do my job without having to do everybody else's. And if you'll just pay attention, God's got plenty for you to do too. But are we doing it? Folks, that first church didn't stay in that upper room. They got out and they went and they talked to people. They told people about Jesus. They didn't stay in the house. They went to Jerusalem. They went to Judea, Samaria. They went to the uttermost parts of the earth. Today we're still a continuation of that. But are we doing it? We don't need another Pentecost. We just need those characteristics. I was reading another preacher. He said, Vance Havner said, snowflakes are fragile things. But when they stick together, they can stop traffic. Man, snowflakes can tie up and get schools out around here for 3 or 4 days. And don't have to be many of them either. And then he also said, on the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy walks up and threatens Linus. She said, I want you to change the channel on the TV. And Linus says, what makes you think you can walk in here and take over? These five fingers, says Lucy. Individually, they're nothing. Not very strong, are they? But when I curl them together. Oh. They form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Think about it. Individually, folks, we're pretty weak. But banded together in unity and prayer and power of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of the Lord, we're strong. Always strong.